Good morning. Having attended a few churches up to this point in my life, I've heard various forms of buckle up. We have the sermon to get through, and the roast might be a little darker than you hoped. This morning I might flip the script on that. The roast might be a little raw. But who likes beef past medium rare anyway? In preparation for this morning, I've chosen to speak on Galatians 1, which is a passage that I've come to think about within the last few years. As I've reflected on conversations that I've had with individuals of all walks of faith, including those who identify as atheists. While these individuals could be organized in a dozen different groups, I've chosen to categorize them into three groups. Believers. The first group I've categorized is believers in the gospel. This also tends to be quite a broad term, as the Western world has a wide spectrum of churches. But a great deal of them actually do believe in the gospel, similarly to our church's stance, of a sinful world who is saved by God's Son who came to the earth and died for each and every one of us, regardless of our status, our social status, religious status. The second group that I've categorized is the unbeliever. Well, obviously, they are not believers by any description, but some recognize that there is a God, some sort of deity, some sort of beginning. However, they're not sure how that might have any effect on their lives, or that God wants them to be more than just a good person. In this cohort of people, there is no definitive answer as to creation and where we come from or order. And in my experiences, societal answers to these questions are usually influenced by the regional, geographical, or societal or religious norm of that area. Such as in the Western world, evolution, as defined by Charles Darwin, has become the popular theory of where we come from and the order. While in the Eastern world, there are many religions that dominate, including obviously atheism in China, Taoism, Confucianism, Buddhism, and Islam, to name just a few. So obviously the first two groups are in stark difference to each other as a belief system. But the third group I've defined this morning for this message are those who might be believers in the gospel by their own definition, by their own identification, while putting emphasis on finding maybe similarities in other religions, including Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, which rather complicates the definition of the gospel as a whole. And though similarities may exist, the Bible does teach us there is only one way to heaven, and that is through believing in Jesus and laying our sins at the cross. What's interesting about these situations is blatant unbelief is rather easy to spot, to see the danger and eternal consequences, just direct disobedience to the order that God has given us. While others who might be defined as Christians might be mixing or confusing societal accepted truths and norms with the gospel, or blending religions with the gospel, which in my experience actually confuses those who are not believers, and instead of paving a more accessible path to the gospel for those who aren't believers, this hybrid often rather kind of turns them off or drives them away. Interestingly enough, chaos is not new in the world. The church in Galatians 1 was no different. They were in a similar situation where there was chaos. Many who had just been converted from Judaism, from the Old Testament law, to believing in the gospel were being pressured by Judaizers to observe the Old Testament law while while being told they were not Christians if they did not practice the old Mosaic law. This resulted in confusion, with some reverting to their former beliefs. On a cultural basis, Jews struggled with the dual identity. Some of the traditions of the Jews, they were used to. Every day, every Sabbath, every part of their lives was dictated by the Old Testament Mosaic law. And now they're being told the law no longer applies. So their social and religious world has been blown up. Another factor to this is the gospel opened up to the Gentiles, and the Jews were not used to that. Gentiles were obviously not part of God's chosen people. Going back to the Judaizers, they were a first century faction of Jewish Christians who insisted that Gentile converts must follow the Mosaic law. Specifically, maybe circumcision, the dietary laws of pork and meat and all the things that went with that, and obviously the Sabbath observance. In order to be saved, these things had to be followed in their definition. This was, as we read into Galatians 1, this was strongly opposed by the Apostle Paul. As he described that they represented a grace plus works ideology that actually challenged the core doctrine of salvation, of faith alone. Interestingly enough, there are still in modern times movements that reflect that of the Judaizers. And one of them is known as Torahism, a practice that teaches that followers must believe that the law of Moses is still binding for all believers to this day, both Jewish and Gentile. So a question we would like to explore, and I hope we can ask ourselves, is what are the motivations behind those who were insisting on the blending of the gospel with the Old Testament law? We're going to go into reading the text, which is being taken from Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 10. It's Galatians 1. Verses 1 to 10. Paul starts off. Paul, an apostle, sent not by men nor a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should teach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we already said, and so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So as we reflect on that passage we just read, it's important to note a few things. And one of them is the people of this time, they did not have a New Testament to compare to an Old Testament. They were literally living the New Testament. For us today, it can be a clear line of the Old Testament timeline to when Christ arrived on this world And that's where the New Testament began. For the church there and then, there was some confusion as to how that looked. So for my next point, I'm going to ask for some interaction, some Pentecostal movement from you as a congregation. That's using your hands. Don't get worried. Just use your hands. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. I'd like to see. We're just going to see where we come out with this. So who in this congregation came from another church, a prior church experience? That's just about everyone. Who here grew up at Faith without ever having another church experience? Okay. And we're all younger, right? Who is here this morning that comes from a church experience that is vastly different than our church experience on a typical Sunday morning? You can self-assess, but I'm referring to very different in practice or very conservative to whatever. Anyone? Okay, a few. Now, I'm curious. If you grew up in a different religion or had the absence of religion at all in your life, is there anyone here? So not quite. So the point of this exercise was to bring out that all of our church is, we have different religious representations, but they're not really religious representations or different church experience representations. That have bring different experiences to the table, and therefore different perceptions and inclinations may be part of this. This morning we look around. The church is quite a bit emptier. And our church experience has changed quite recently. Vastly, obviously, in the numbers and of those who are attending here regularly versus at the other church. But none of these points really are an experience that change our religious or social experience. Our social status or experience. Sure, we might not see some people here this morning that a few weeks ago we did. Some might be driving to Laura versus Kingwood. Some may even be required to help teach with an extra service, which brings me to standing here. But for every change that is felt, none of them dramatically really has changed your life in the ways of what you believe or in the form of religious and societal ways. Hopefully you're being challenged here on a weekly basis, but it's not that you've joined a different religion. So we need to use our own experience and recognize that the text we just wrote, that the church was in a major cultural and religious upheaval at this point. Typically, the Jews and the Gentiles were separate in every sense of the word at this point of in history. The Jews were obviously saved by their practice, by the law. Their sins were forgiven by sacrifice and rituals that we can read about in the Old Testament. The Gentiles, on the other hand, were not part of God's chosen people. And their societal interactions, their circles were quite opposite, as Jews and Gentiles did not interact more than necessary. Jews looked down at Gentiles as they were God's chosen people. Then Gentiles most likely felt this, and as we often today respond to negativity, we throw a bit of elbow or it kind of bugs us, right? Therefore, the two societies interacted with the same love that oil and water often utilize, remaining separate in the same basin but never really mixing. So the gospel, moving into from the Old Testament law to the gospel is so simple, probably almost too simple for humans on a lot of times, especially for humans who come from a ritualistic and religious requirements. The human and culture and religious habits and components affected how everyone experienced the gospel. Obviously, they were convicted and were converted, but everyday life set in, and they were confronted by the Judaizers, which was a natural reaction for the Jews to revert, or think about it at least. And for the Gentiles, well, their life was confusion anyway, because they were never part of, they were never equal to the Jews before. And it's strange for them to be in church, to be in community together with the people that they were somewhat separated from before. So for the Greeks or the Gentiles, a lot of them were swayed as well by the Judaizers. So when we look at how at the beginning of Galatians, it's important to acknowledge how Paul writes the letter and how he starts the letter and his progression as he writes his letter to the church in Galatia. So Paul had heard that the church of Galatia was quickly falling away after they had been converted to Christianity. And thinking back, according to my research, that there were people in the church at this point who probably had seen or heard of Jesus. It was that close to Jesus' time, and they definitely had a lot of interaction with Paul. At least Paul was teaching the church leaders. So, diving into the letter, Paul begins the letter with the typical greeting, salutation of the time, to address the recipients of his letter. However, he quickly rips into them in just a few verses later, which is obvious when comparing how he started Romans, which he wrote as well, and his greeting style and how he gets to the point in Romans. For that reason, I'm going to be turning to Romans 1. I'll be reading from 1 to 11. That's Romans 1 to 1:11. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand, though his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Though we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome and all who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank you, my God, through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I speak now at last by God's will, the way we may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. See a difference? So if we go back to, I won't read the whole thing, but if we go back to where he reads, where he starts talking to the church in Galatians 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent by men or a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory and forever. Amen. And then he jumps from that in verse 5 to, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So we see a very different tone. In Romans, he hadn't finished. Like, we're at verse 11, and he was still chatting. He was still, it wasn't unnecessary, but it was still in the form of a greeting. So we can take from that that he's concerned. He's rather upset where the church is today when he's writing. So when Paul wrote Galatians, he would have also been aware that typically someone, that word would have spread, that Paul sent a letter to the churches of Galatia. It wasn't just one church. And that they would have probably assembled in a synagogue or a house, and as people would have been able to be told, they didn't have cell phones back then, so I'm sure it took some time, and someone probably would have stood up and wrote and read off the letter. So that's another reason why he probably started his, still spends time putting in the typical Jewish salutation with a form of greeting. But then we move past that, and we, in the next verse, he introduces himself first by name or human given name. And then he brings into play who sent him, not man, but by Jesus or God himself. He's asserting his authority, which is a key point of this account. As the Judaizers were undermining the leaders of the church at this point. And he recognizes this, and he wants to assert that he indeed does have the authority of Scripture when he's writing this letter. And then obviously in verse 7, he just dives, 6 and 7, he just dives right into it and says, he addresses what the purpose of this letter was, to address the falling of away from what they were taught and replacing the gospel with a different one. For instance, in verse 6, he states, I am astonished for this version. Some others are say, I'm shocked. There's different ones. But Paul accused them of trying to be perfected by the flesh, a human effort, after they had started their spiritual journey as Christians, as followers of Jesus. So the Judaizers, who turned out to be false teachers, were teaching that the Old Testament had to be followed, without utilizing the old law, they spun it that you really weren't a follower of Christ. Paul doesn't just present the idea that these teachers have a different perception of the Bible or a different flavor, that it was just a small detail, but rather he states in verse 7 that it's a different gospel. So they were attacking the Jews who believed in a messianic Jewish version of the gospel. Today we have messianic Jews throughout North America where they might practice the law as maybe not to every letter, but they believe in Jesus. They are born again Christians, but they choose to observe the Old Testament law. Their motivation is not to take away from Jesus, but to recognize God's traditional law. So through all that, they did not recognize that the law had changed and that Jesus had fulfilled the law, and therefore it's really no longer required. So, we've kind of explored parts of the early church in Galatia. We've seen that they've heard about the gospel, they responded, they converted to the idea of Jesus Christ walking on the earth as a man, dying for the sins, and that the cross took care of the Old Testament law, the sacrifice, and all the lifestyle, religious and societal lifestyles that went with that. Yet they still went back to their roots after Paul had taught them. So, what's there to learn from this? Should we snicker? How foolish were they, really, right? Like, they were taught something different, but they went back. For us today, I don't think we have a Jewish presence in this congregation. So therefore, we're not definitely won't be reverting to anything, right? Probably won't be reverting back to the Old Testament or the Mosaic Law. I had bacon yesterday. So one thing we can look at is what's the motivation for the Galatian church to accept the Judaizers' message? Paul's clearly frustrated that they were Jews who were shown a better way, but yet they considered going back and were easily swayed. And where do the Gentiles fit into this? Why when they were finally, you know, given access to the walls of religious and societal differences were washed away with the gospel, and they were equal with the Jews, but yet they still went back, they were swayed as well to maybe we need to follow the Old Testament law? So what are those motivations? I think so. A few things we can explore is possibly, like for the Gentiles, life was chaos, right? They were used to not being part of anything with the Torah or the Old Testament law. So for them it was chaos. They were working through it. They were taught. But then for the Jews, what was their motivation? Where did these Judaizers come from, and why what was the motivation behind it? I'm not sure that we can know every part of it, but we can know that they were humans as we are. And perhaps for some of them it was wanting for things to be familiar again. Because when Jesus came to the earth, he kind of rocked everything. He rocked the religious side and societal circles. And there's a lot of upheaval, there's a lot of discourse, a lot of disagreement. So for these Judaizers, these men, they might have just wanted life to go back to the good old days. Perhaps for some others, is the approval of men, was that part of it? When someone, you know, if someone that you know, for instance, that you respect, and they make a choice, a bad choice or a good choice, does that sway your opinion? And perhaps that might have been at play at the early church in Galatia. So obviously, like I mentioned before, the Messianic Jews, they're a combination of what we believe today, where they do choose to practice some parts of the law, maybe all of it, and there's a lot of differences within groups, but their number one thing is that they recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah has come, and he came to save us. So, so does the Church of Galatians and Galatians' problems relate to us today, to our human tendencies today? The reality is that no one can really answer that for me or for you, except I can for myself and you can for yourself. As my whole being was made uniquely by God. So what are the things that I revert to? When do I choose to revert to my old self? Is it when life is going well and there is nothing, no challenge, nothing going on? Perhaps for some of us, it's when life is more than what comes and there's more than what we feel we can handle. Do we revert to our old thought patterns, our old self? As someone who has found my own way through cultural and religious norms and trying to find my way through it, I've certainly found myself in that area where I've reverted to old ways that Jesus has redeemed and wants to redeem in myself, which is something that the ones that are closest to me see, especially like my family. So I have a decision to make in those times. Can I grow in those times, or do I grow bitter? The truth of it is, sometimes I do a little bit of both. But that's me. that there's 150 other people in this room this morning, and there are probably about that many early church Galatian impersonations here as well. So what are your struggles? Perhaps don't pretend they don't exist. If you don't know of any, ask someone that you know well or trust, and perhaps they can give you an honest answer. Perhaps for some, as life wiles us down, we revert to the Galatian church or to our biblical understandings of our younger versions. Hopefully we've grown from them, or perhaps we fall into older ruts, perceptions of truth or habits of thought. Perhaps others may struggle to maintain their identity as a Christ believers while in a socialite situation where others deny the existence of God. While others in a social complex of interaction of unbelief could mix theories of unbelief into their own Christian belief systems to make it all kind of work. Yet others might react in a different way, which we see in modern day Judaism, where cultural proper things and socialite constructs and things are maintained as a formality, yet the true message of where these things come from, the gospel, is not passed on or even recognized. In these various forms of human struggles, they are indeed a form of unbelief or reverting to my old self. The passage of Galatians 1 that we have looked at this morning leaves little room for interpretation. So again, in the latter part of Galatians, Paul again talks about, he encourages them to remember where they came from and that they are saved by Christ alone. And I'll be reading from Galatians 6, verses 12 to 14. For those who want to impress people by the means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the Lord has been crucified, and I to the world. May we find our true identity in Jesus Christ as we live in this world, a broken world that really needs Jesus. Gary, would you lead us in the song?